Reminder this evening, you have your Bibles in John 17. I draw your attention to verse number 1. I'm just going to read the first three verses for now. We'll get into some of it, the other part of it later here, but this is not tonight a really an expository message on John 17. That would be a wonderful thing for us to do at some point. But I draw a couple thoughts out of this passage. The night before Jesus was going to be crucified, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we know that he instituted that on that night, the last night before he was crucified, and there was a lot going on in that upper room with the disciples. Jesus got his disciples in that upper room, and they observed the Passover, and as they did, Jesus said, "I have something I'm going to share with you. This is going to be the last time that this Passover is going to be observed for this reason." He says, "This is going to now be a new covenant in my blood." He said, "This Passover used to mean something, being saved from that Passover angel, that death angel back in Egypt, and how he passed over the homes that had the blood on the doorpost. And that was the meaning of that. But now I'm going to show you that there is the fulfillment of that through the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus." And so that night he changed the Passover into a commemoration of what he was going to do on the cross. It's a beautiful picture. Also, that night, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We know that he gave the upper room discourse, John chapter 13, on the whole idea of John 15, abiding in the vine. And all of that was given that night in that upper room. And just many beautiful things that happened. We know that Judas, who was going to betray the Lord Jesus that night, was there with them. And he had just, prior to chapter 17, he had just made his exit and he had gone away. But now we have Jesus. And I can imagine at the end of all their time there, just before they left, Jesus, maybe he, I don't know, got down on his knees or just began to pray around the table. I don't know, whatever it might have been. They were going to sing a hymn, but before they did that, Jesus prayed this high priestly prayer. We call it the high priestly prayer because it shows that Jesus really is our high priest between us and the Lord, us and God. And it was a beautiful picture. He had such wonderful truths that were here. Some people call it the greatest prayer that was ever prayed. And I can't argue. I mean, how can you argue with the prayer that Jesus prayed to his Heavenly Father? And such a deep and such an involved prayer, such a beautiful thing. And there's some key truths here. By the way, you might have heard me say this before, but I remind you tonight that you and I are mentioned in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. You are mentioned there. You say, how in the world can that be? Well, you are. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. It's a wonderful truth. But look at verse number 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And verse number 3, here's the key tonight that I want you to see. "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Tonight, I want you to understand, and my burden really is this, that you would understand that salvation, eternal life, is given so that we might know God. Now, when you were saved, someone might have said, when you got saved, someone might have said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And that's a good question. Do you have 100% assurance that you would be in heaven when you die? That's a great question. But can I tell you tonight, I think that that eclipses, it hides some of the meaning of salvation, eternal life. Salvation, eternal life, is not for eternity, it is for now. Now, it will help us, it will be the guarantee of eternal life, and it will, or excuse me, eternity, it will be the idea that we have life forever, but that life now is in his Son. Now, I'm getting to a point here in just a moment that I want you to see. The average believer, I didn't take a scientific poll on this, but I believe the average believer is someone that believes that God can be known in a sense, he can be understood doctrinally as much as we can understand the Bible, but they fall short of experiencing God in the personal reality of their life. Now, some can get frustrated with that statement because it is so foreign to their Christian experience that it almost is frustrating. It's good enough in most Christians' minds to know about God, to know about His goodness, to trust in His salvation because He gave it to me, but not to go any further in our experience. In other words, my experience of a personal, relational God is not something that I have experienced myself. Sadly, there is a sense generally that God is knowable, but in reality, we would claim that our experience is very different. We've trusted Him for salvation, but we've not been brought to a clear understanding of what that salvation really is. Now, this is a lot of what I faced growing up. I was raised in a Christian home, got saved very young in life. I understood about the Lord, and you know, I feel like I had a good foundation in all of those things. But really, my experience with salvation and my trust in the Lord Jesus was simply this. I am a Christian. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die, and now I'm just going to do everything I can to make God pleased with me and try to make Him happy with me. And when I get to heaven, it'll be wonderful and everything will be fine. Well, that kind of doctrine and belief really does a lot of harm, and I'll tell you why. Because what it does is it shows me, number one, that everything is future. Everything is in the future. And then secondly, it brings a little bit of misunderstanding to my purpose here on this earth. In other words, if I'm looking forward to heaven, and when I get to heaven, we're going to be perfect. When I get to heaven, I'll be complete in Christ. When I get to heaven, I'm going to know Jesus and I'm going to be like Him. What do I need to do here then? And why do I need to be like Christ here? If it's inevitable that I'm going to be like Christ there, why do I need to work here? Why do I need to have anything? And I want to tell you, that doctrinal misunderstanding has caused some confusion. Let me explain what I'm talking about. We're not saved, and I've mentioned this morning. Jesus, when I got saved, I didn't get God and add Him to my life for a confirmation or a guarantee that I'm going to be in heaven someday. That's not what salvation's all about. In other words, I got salvation, and now I'm going to go about my life, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to try to please the Lord and all this. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to present my salvation credentials and say, I can go to heaven because I have this. I want to tell you tonight that salvation and the work of eternal life in our lives is something that God says is an exchange. It is a reality today. So now what I'm doing today is not necessarily just pushing ahead and trying to be what only I'm going to be in heaven and I'll never really attain to it today. No, it's living eternal life now. It's experiencing God now. It's experiencing who God is personally for you and I in that relational way. I'll explain and illustrate. When I got married, I use marriage a lot. When I got married to Mrs. Royalty, June 18, 1999, I committed my life to her. I said, I do. I'm forsaking all others. I'm going to take you only for the rest of my life as long as I shall live. And I agreed to that before God and all the witnesses, and I signed my name, and the covenant was made, and I was committed to that. Now, I was in a legally, and I'm using that term kind of harshly, but I was in a legally binding relationship at that point. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? But it would be very bad marriage if in that legally binding relationship, I never experientially got to know my wife and understand her and understand her love for me and my love for her and exchange all this. That would be a very difficult marriage. Would you understand that? And I'm saying at salvation, God didn't just save you in a legal sense. He didn't just save you and I and said, okay, you're my child. Now do your best until you get to heaven and we'll clean it all up when you get to heaven. He said, you are now my child. I've given my life so that you can have eternal life. You are giving up your life so that you can have my life. And now with that covenant that God's made, it's salvation, we now have the privilege of knowing Him experientially, understanding him and his love, not just in a doctrinal sense or what everybody else says, but what God has done for me. And I believe, church, that as we as Christians can understand that personal relationship that God wants us to have, it revolutionizes salvation for us. And I see then that in chapter 17 and verse number 3, this is life eternal. And then he goes on to say what that life eternal is. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If he said this is eternal life, that they had their sins forgiven and they have a home in heaven, that would be one thing. That would be what most of us would understand. But he said this is eternal life, that they may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, his only Son. And so I tell you tonight that that word know is something that's very important. It is to understand experientially, personally, what God is to each one of us. And so many have come, some on one hand have said, it's a blessing to know that our sins are forgiven and that I have a home in heaven and I don't have to fear the judgment of God. Praise the Lord for that salvation that we have in Christ. But we fall short, on the other hand, in saying, I know God, I have experienced Him, I understand His love for me and His will for my life and His purpose, and I'm clear in His mind in these things. So few of us have had that experience. But yet that is what I believe eternal life is all about. Feeling maybe perhaps that God is out there, but He's not near. He's there, but He's not here. And that kind of experience, I think, is far too common in our Christian experience. Now, there's a few key things that we can remember tonight. And I just jotted these down as they came to mind. And obviously, the Scripture backs these up as I show you from the Bible. Can I just say again, I want to repeat what I said first of all. And my first thought tonight is that eternal life is now. Eternal life is now. It's not future, it's not someday, it's not when I get to heaven, it's not going to be when Jesus comes back or when I die. Eternal life is now. If you have the Son, you have life. Now that life is life in Christ. It is the very life of Christ. It is who He is. The Bible takes it this way, says it this way, we are sitting with Him now. You say, Pastor, I'm sitting here in Broadview Heights Baptist Church. But Christ, God says you're sitting with Him now. Here's what I'm saying tonight. Did you realize that you and I, in a very practical sense, positionally are with God, sitting with Him in eternity already? And I pointed this out. I'm not trying to be mystical here. I'm really telling you this is what God sees us as. God is eternal. And I've often said that oftentimes it helps me to think of God being, or time and eternity being a circle, a sphere, and God's in the very center of it. And in that center, He sees all parts equally. He doesn't see past, present, and future like we do. We're on a line, but I believe God sees things all at one time. And I'm saying in God's mind, when I enter into Him and into salvation, that covenant of salvation that He provided for us, may I tell you, it's as real to Him as if it is just today happening. And what's going to happen in the future is happening today for Him. We are with Him. Pastor, why are you saying all that? Because if you realize what your position is in Christ, it changes the way that you think about it. It changes the way that we behave. And God has told us that we are sitting with Him. Listen, we're saved now, and that we have eternal life now so that we can serve Him now. We're not just going to serve Him in eternity. It begins now. This is when we serve the Lord. This is when we give our lives, not just in salvation, but in true following Him. We're to give our lives for Him. We're justified now. You say, Pastor, I'm still in my sinful flesh, but I'm telling you right now, God has justified you. You are sealed. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, I'm getting up to a point here. I just want you to know that eternal life is now. It's not later. It's not going to be at some future moment. It's today, or it's when you got saved, you got eternal life. So your life now is hid with in Christ, and I'm thankful that we have it now. It doesn't start later, but now. All right, I think you got the point. Let's go to number two. Here's my second thought tonight, and that is, when we have eternal life, this comes to our point, we now can know God. Now, this doesn't mean know about God. It doesn't mean I can know him in a little bit of way. No, I want you to see in the scriptures tonight that God tells us he wants us to have eternal life and it be in its fullest extent. Let me just show you what we're talking about. Would you look again at John 17:3? This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The word know is the word here that simply means in its entirety. He wants us to know not about, but know him. It's very similar to me, like I going back to my marriage, knowing about my wife, knowing about her, but then getting to know her. You know, there's a big difference in that. The difference is experiential. That means there's things that I understand only because we've had a close, personal, experiential walk together. And that can only come through that. But I have experienced that, and I know her, and we can know God. We can understand him in his fullness. Now look, if you would, at John chapter 10. Go back a couple pages there and look at what Jesus said. I love these. This is, again, the passage that he writes. He calls himself the door in verse number 9. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, go in and out, and shall find pasture. Verse number 10, John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. On the contrary, I am come that they might have life. All right, there's our word life, eternal life. And then we go on, and it says, and that they might have it, what are the next three words? More abundantly. You know what the word more abundantly just simply means? It doesn't mean just, man, I'm going to enjoy life and I'm going to have all of it. No, what it means is you're going to experience God, who is the life, Christ, who is your life, and you're going to experience it to the fullest. Now, church, is that your experience? Is that our experience typically? I'm not making judgment tonight. I'm saying that's the potential that God has for us, that we might know and have life more abundantly. That word abundant means it's overflowing. It's not only sufficient, but it's more than enough. The idea there is that you have something that only God can give that is so experientially true that it pours out of you. It is absolutely coming from something within that is far beyond us. Jesus told, he stood up in that day in the feast, and he said, if any man will come unto me, he said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's a very funny picture for us, isn't it? But what it means is from his very inner being, we would say from a heart, would flow these rivers of living water. And I want to say tonight, the idea of God's eternal life and everlasting life for us is such that life flows from us abundantly through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, Pastor, you're painting this picture that just seems too good to be true, and I don't understand. No, God wants all of us to experience this. This is the reality of Christian living. This is what God wants. Life, and life more abundantly. That we would know many names in the Bible that God is known by, and oftentimes he is known by names of people, or by people, who have experienced something with God. For instance, we could go through. Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Let me ask you something. Do you have an experience with God of him being your counselor? Now, somebody who has knows God by that name experientially. He has been my counselor. There's been times that I remember God has specifically counseled me in my life. And that experience makes that name very relatable. I know God as my counselor. Do you know him? We could go on and on. I have actually written down a bunch here. The bread of life, obviously talking about salvation, but that sustenance that we have every day, the bread of life through his word, a comforter in sorrow, the strength of my salvation, faithful and true, my friend, Almighty God. By the way, my friend was found in the book of Job. Isn't that something? Job called God my friend. Almighty God, our guide, our head, the God of all comfort, the God who avenges me, God who saves me, our great high priest, our help, righteous judge, our life, the Lord of life, the Lord of lords, the Lord of the harvest, the mediator between God and man, the peace, the Prince of Peace, our Redeemer, our refuge and strength, my salvation, my stronghold, my shepherd. My friends, tonight, we could go on and on. And I'm saying to you, these are illustrations of people and opportunities that people have had to know God by these characteristics generally, genuinely of who God is. Now, here's what I'm asking you tonight. Do you know God in those ways? I don't want us to feel condemned. I want you to say, this is what I want. This is what I desire and long for. This is the kind of life that I know God's giving to us. Look for His character to come through in the things that you deal with. Learn to look for God and to know Him through the experiences of life, the things that you are dealing with. Learn to see God and understand what He is and who He is. Just know Him. This is eternal life, that you may know the one true God. God wants us to know Him. And so let me just talk, if I can, a couple things. Number three, my third thought tonight is simply this. Salvation, or eternal life, takes us from being victims of everything to being victorious in all things. Now, I say this for a reason. Salvation takes us from being a victim in everything or to everything to being victorious over everything. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, man, it feels like I'm under, you know, the weight of this burden or this care. I'm in this trial or difficulty, and I don't understand it. It doesn't feel like God is there. And I want to tell you tonight that God wants us to understand that we are not to be victims of any circumstance. We're not to be victims of anything, because God is our life. Now, I'm going to show you why this is true. You say, Pastor, I don't think that can be true. Well, I'm up for a little debate here. Wait till after the service. But here's what I'm telling you. I'm going to show you some scriptures that I think are showing us that we are not to be victims. We don't have to be victims of anything. You say, what if bad things happen to me? That doesn't mean you're a victim. That means we can understand and know God through those trials in a way that we would not have known before. Isn't that why God brings trials along? So that we can know Him, our faith will be purified, we will understand Him better. Paul says, listen, the context of that verse that we love to quote about Paul, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, was all back to the fact that he had a thorn in the flesh that he could not get rid of, and God afflicted him with that, and he besought the Lord for it. God said, no, I'll give you grace to go through it. My grace is sufficient. He says, I want to know Him then. I want glory in my infirmity so that the power of God can rest upon me. That idea of knowing Him was found through the trials and the difficulties of life. Listen, my saying you're not going to be a victim of something doesn't mean nothing bad's going to happen to you, humanly speaking. But what it means is that we have a victorious spirit. We have a victorious attitude, and in Christ we can have that. It's not just the power of positive thinking. It is a absolute victory that we have through Christ that God wants us to experience as a Christian. How can this be? Well, first of all, I'll read you the verse that tells us that we don't need to be victims of anything. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. I think somebody's called it the mountain peak of Scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now, you can put yourself in any one of these or multiples of these. Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Now, I think any of us, those are big words, but I think any of us at any given time can find ourselves in any one of those situations. Danger, trouble, difficulty, unfavorable circumstances that we don't like. These are all things that we find ourselves in often in our lives. But the Bible's saying, who is going to separate us? What is going to separate us from God's love? Are any of these things going to do that? And he answers in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That sounds pretty bad, Pastor. It sounds like that's a pretty much a victim of the circumstances. But then he says in verse 37, no, in all these things, what things? Distress, persecutions, tribulation, peril, sword, famine, nakedness. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That is, we are not to be victims of the circumstances in our mind because we feel distraught or forsaken, but rather we understand that even in the middle of that, that is where God can meet us and we can know Him in His fullness. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, that pretty much sums up anything in life. Whether I live or die, whether I'm in the present or in the future, I don't know. Whether it's supernatural things or things I can count and understand. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you tonight, church, if you don't get anything else tonight, get this. We are saved, our eternal life, and getting to know the Lord allows us to be able to live a life of not a victimhood, being a victim of our circumstances. And I'm ashamed at how many times in my life I've been the victim of circumstances rather than victorious in them. I'm not saying I won't fall prey to things that happen in my life. I mean, bad things can happen any day, but I don't have to be the victim of those things. It doesn't have to shipwreck my faith. It doesn't have to bring discouragement and doubt and all the things that we face as Christians, even walking away and feeling like I'm left alone. Listen, we can come out of those things knowing God in a great way and having an experience of God that is far deeper. Man, that victory that we have in Christ, that's the kind of spirit that God's speaking about. So I ask myself, how is this possible? How is it possible to have that kind of victory in everything? Well, I think there's three things that make it possible, and I'm going to share these and we're going to be done tonight. Number one, we share in the life of Christ. We share in the life of Christ. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead. Did you hear that? When we're saved, we're dead. That doesn't make any sense. I was explaining to Jeremy tonight. You know, I took some seeds. You guys know my lemon saga here. They're doing real well. But I had to take the seeds of that lemon and plant it. When I put that seed in the ground, I'll never see that seed again. It's dead. It's gone. But Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I planted it with the expectation that what's going to come from it is far better than that seed. Hopefully, I'm going to get lots of lemons. Give me 10 years or so. But you put that lemon seed in the ground and it dies. It's gone. But out of that comes life. And that's the picture of Christ in us. Listen, when I got saved, there's no longer Joel. My life is hid with Christ. That's what the Bible says. Colossians 3:3. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Listen, there's two thoughts here. Number one, our life is dead, and we now have life in Christ. Do you see that? So that leads me to say this. If we are hid with Christ in our salvation, in other words, I'm dead in Christ, but I'm alive with him. I don't want to be mysterious again. The idea is, when I got saved, my life went away, and I have Jesus, God's life in me now through Christ. It's eternal life. And you do too. That's what makes us victorious. We have victory, number one, because we share in the life of Christ. Number two, we have victory because we share in his nature. We share in his nature. You know, did it ever occur to you, Jesus Christ was never a victim of anything while he was on this earth? Not one thing was he a victim of. Now, did bad things happen to him, humanly speaking? Yeah, I mean, he was assaulted and cursed and beaten, ultimately crucified. He was misunderstood. He was ignored. He was rejected. He had famine and nakedness and peril and sword and tribulation and all the things, persecution that we read in Romans chapter 8. But do you know, in not one of those things was he a victim? What does that mean, Pastor? It means that through it all, he had a spirit. He understood. Now, he was God, but he was man. He understood what it meant to know God and to have that victory over it. Listen, Satan and all the wickedness and flesh and all the things that come about when we have these bad things happen, that it's not our experience if we're in Christ. The blessedness is I can face something of great difficulty, challenge, danger, trial. Why can people give up their lives and go to a foreign field where they know it's dangerous? Or why can people keep on going through difficult times and trials and it just appears that they're having victory even though they're in very much distress? Man, it's just difficult. But they've got a spirit that is just thriving. Why? Because they understand that it's the nature of Christ that we share with him. And if Christ can't be victim of anything, neither can I. Now let that sink in a little bit. See, Pastor, I don't know if I like all that because I don't like all the bad things. Listen, if we recognize that the bad things come, and I'm using the term bad, the bad things come through the loving hand of God, not because of God, but he allows things sometimes in our lives, and sometimes he directs us through some difficult times, but it's always to get to know him, to understand who he is. And the victory comes as we just yield to him. How many times in the Bible, you could talk about the three Hebrew children in Daniel. Think about that. You think they were in some difficult times, persecuted and distressed, and man, they were getting thrown in the fiery furnace. But in the midst of that difficult time, they were more than conquerors, weren't they? God delivered them miraculously. Now, you say, well, God didn't deliver me out of my situation. Not yet. Maybe it's going to look different. God delivers everybody differently. But we find today, and sometimes that deliverance is seen much later or even in eternity, whatever the case might be. But God, we don't have to be the victims is what I'm saying. Don't feel that weight of victimhood through because we have the nature of Christ. Then number three. So number one, we share the life of Christ. Number two, we share his nature. Number three, we are deeply entrenched in the love of God. We're deeply entrenched in the love of God. I love what the lady sang tonight about his love for us. And we just find that surrounding every place we are, don't we? Look, if you would, go back to John 17. I've got two more passages here. John 17, and I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3. John 17, look if you would. Look at the last couple verses here, 25 and 26. Jesus is praying here, and he says this. He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. He's talking about us. Look at verse number 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Did you get that? He says that the love that thou hast loved me with may be in them. Here's what I'm saying tonight, church. We can be victorious. We can have victory. We can know God even in our difficult circumstances because we are deeply entrenched in God's love. I can't explain it. You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever experienced the love of someone that has been unconditional and unending, you know what that feels like, just being deeply entrenched. Now, if you don't have that experience, can I tell you, you can learn who God is and know God because his love dwells in us just like it dwells in Jesus. I don't know how else to say it other than, man, we're living far below our potential, not knowing truly who God is. Ephesians chapter 3, let me read a couple passages here and we'll finalize these thoughts. Verse number 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. There's that idea of not being a victim, strengthened with his might, our spirit being strengthened. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Did you hear that? Being rooted and grounded, deeply entrenched love of God in our lives, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Is that just some nice little motto that man seems like, that's great to talk about. I love reading that verse and it's great. Or is that something that you can say, that really is my passion, to know and understand God and the fullness of God's love for me and really what he wants for me in experiential relationship, that I can know him, that I can understand him, that I can know his mind and understand his presence and his comfort. Church, tonight, I don't know how to really just convey the burden that I have that we would move from knowing about God and about him to understanding him and knowing him in our everyday life. And I'll say, sometimes these things come, we want to just kind of add God to our life. We want to add him to our daily routine. We want to make sure that he has a part in our life. But I want to tell you, if the paradigm changes and you understand Christ is our life, God is our life, that means my life should revolve around him. I should know and look for him in every circumstance and every situation, and I should learn to understand and comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. That I all understand the fullness of God. Now I'll just say tonight, my burden is that we would know God. I know that sounds general, doesn't it? It sounds like, Pastor, I think we got that. I know God. No, I hope you understand tonight. It's the real, genuine, personal relationship with him that transforms a person into knowing about him to knowing him. You know, there's a big difference when somebody knows someone. This week I talked to some pastor friends and, you know, there was names being thrown around about, did you know so-and-so? Do you know so-and-so? Do you know so-and-so? And sometimes I'd have to say, no, I don't know them. Sometimes I said, well, I've heard their name. I know about them. I know of them, but I don't know them. And then there were some times when I said, oh, yeah, I know him. But can I tell you, there's a big difference in relationship between I don't know him, I know about him, and I know him. You understand what I'm saying? There's a big difference. Christians need to be, first of all, you need to know him, but then you need to know about him, but then you need to know him personally. And I'm just saying that's the kind of relationship that God's called us to. Abundant life, fullness, understanding, and experiential. May the Lord help us as we navigate that. Pastor, how can I do that this week? Well, can I just leave you with one practical thought? Learn to look for him in every day, every circumstance, everything that comes along. Just learn to look for the Lord. And this comes this way. For instance, tomorrow you're going to go out or you're going to be in whatever and you're going to be in a circumstance where it's going to feel overwhelming, whether that's at home or at work or out in the world, whatever. The response to that is going to be deeply affected by your relationship with the Word of God now. In other words, to know him really is to know his word. And as we spend time in his word, now I've laid the foundation for when there's an experience that comes along, good, bad, difficult, impossible, dangerous, whatever. I've laid the foundation in my life to be able to not be a victim, but to be victorious, to understand the love of God, and through that to be able to know him better. You see, it all goes together. You've got to lay the foundation. Listen, why is it that we can face certain things and it just seems like it's, well, we're going to face it with victory. But other times it comes and just shakes us to our core and, man, it just threatens to derail us. I think the reason is because we don't know God through his word as we should. Just let's learn to know the Lord and let's learn to grow in that. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to understand. I know that these things can easily be filed under the category of something that I'll get to or something that I don't understand yet, but I pray, Lord, that we might seek you in this. I really believe that it's as simple, Lord, as if we could compare it to our human relationships. Developing a good, healthy relationship, humanly speaking, requires conversation, it requires studying, it requires exercise, it requires all the things that draw people together. Lord, very much that's the way it is with our Christian life. But yet, Lord, because we don't necessarily have faith in everything or strong faith, Lord, we sometimes feel like it's not doing anything or we're not having an impact or not feeling the difference. But Lord, I pray that we might be faithful. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to experience you. And in those deep and dark times when, Lord, we'd be a victim of it otherwise, may we be victorious through that. And then knowing and understanding who you are. Lord, what a blessing it is. Some of the dearest saints are those that have gone through the darkest trials. And yet, Lord, their faith has grown and their influence and their love for you and their knowledge of you have just grown exponentially. And it's so obvious. It just pours out of them. It's abundant. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that we might have that same desire. Lord, we're not comparing ourselves to others, but we do desire that we would all together have an abundant life that you have promised to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this. Lord, would you speak to our hearts tonight? And may we truly, I pray, make commitments to you for this purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our heads are bowed tonight and eyes are closed. I'm going to give you opportunity to respond to the Lord. And I just encourage you, what's your desire tonight? And if the Lord would speak to your heart,